I think we need to remember, one thing I think about is everything we're studying and reading, that Paul is in Ephesus working with a local church. And he's the preacher there, and it's so easy. We read Timothy a lot, and we see things that we need to apply to our lives. But Paul's writing to Timothy, and it's interesting. He wrote similar things to Titus, who was at the church. Yes.
I'm sorry, I'm praying for you.
Yes, thank you. So he wrote to Titus, and who is also a preacher. And when we go over to Titus, there's a lot of the same, similar things. So last week we read verse 6 through 11. We got started in lesson 8. And so Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So these things refers back to verse 1 through 5 that we studied. We know that Paul and many writers and preachers had to deal with Gnosticism. We've talked about that. And a lot of things Paul comes back and visits, and we're fixing to talk about one of those, because they have to deal with that a lot, the false teachers and the Gnostics. So one of those things is sound doctrine. We saw Paul wrote about sound doctrine in chapter 1, verse 10, where he was talking about who the law was for. He says, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, if there is anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. So in verse 6, he talks about nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. I looked up all the versions. They all say good doctrine, except for the New American Standard says sound doctrine. So Paul is talking about that again. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And we know that godliness is one of the main things, themes that we're studying in 1 Timothy. And it's also in 2 Timothy. And Titus 2:1, Paul says, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. So we see Paul puts a lot of emphasis on this. And then another subject that he comes back to, the next thing he says, reject profane and old wives' fables. In verse 7. And we talked about this before. And the word reject means reject, avoid, have absolutely nothing to do with. And we did study this before. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, that we studied, it causes disputes rather than godly edification. It does absolutely no good for the local church. Look at 2 Timothy 2:23. Linda, would you read that?
2 Timothy 2:23?
Yes.
Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Okay, I don't think, was that 2 Timothy?
Oh, I'm sorry. Refuse foolish, I read 22.
Okay.
Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels.
So this is exactly the same thing he's repeating when he wrote the second letter to Timothy. When we see this over and over, it tells us that this was a great problem then. And we want to apply that to ourselves. I don't think I said, but I think this section we're studying in Timothy, this is things on how to be a good servant of Christ. It applied to Timothy, and I think it can apply to us also.
2 Timothy 2:14 is also good.
Would you read that?
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to rant about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers.
Exactly.
And you know, there in verse 7 and 1 Timothy 4, it talks about discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And discipline is exercise or train vigorously. This wasn't something that you just did, you know, nonchalantly or just not giving much effort to. This was something that you vigorously trained, mm-hmm. you know, exercise.
Yeah.
You know, not just read a scripture every now and then. And it seems to me that when he's talking about prescribing and teaching these things and pointing out these things, that it's on the offense. It's not just when something comes up defensive, this kind of thing. Yes, there's things going on, but he was to get ahead of it. He was to be on the offense, in my judgment.
We need to do the same thing if we see something that needs addressing or staying ahead of.
That just reminds me of children. You know, parents are to train their children.
Mm-hmm.
And before they're 16 and something comes up, or before, you know, they get to be to where they're being rebellious, train them, you know. Get ahead of it. Teach them.
I'm sure you've seen, a lot of us have grandchildren. I'm sure you've seen with your grandchildren, the parents are saying, you hear them say the same things over and over. It's like Linda says, if they're not 16 yet, they've got to get that ingrained in their lives. With what Linda said, we talked at the end of class last week, and we're going to talk in a minute about the contrast that Paul makes, but we've talked at the end of class last week about exercising and how exercise is important for our health. It's very important. It's hard. It's so easy to fall off the wagon. It's hard. It takes so much discipline. And then we still fall off the wagon, but we're going to talk about that also in a minute. Okay. So let's go ahead and talk about this contrast. Paul says in verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So we have this is really a major contrast when you think about it. As important as exercise is for our health, it has a short-term value, and the physical exercise. But the exercise that we were just talking about for godliness, this has a long-term benefit to our lives and to our future.
Well, that's in that verse, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Yes. So instead of occupying himself with fruitless activities and fables, Timothy is urged, think about that word urged, to keep on disciplining himself toward this godliness. He needs to keep on seeking to please God as he carries out his work in Ephesus. And verse 10, or to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So, verse 10, as I see it, is describing what God has done for us. He's the one who gives life, breath, and existence to all. So that's what Paul is talking about.
In the New American Version, where you use the word trust,
mm-hmm.
it says we have fixed our hope.
And this is the future that he was just talking about that has to do with discipline and godliness, the hope that we have.
I found it interesting in the Young's literal translation. Verse 10 says, for this we both labor and are reproached. You know, they strive because they're being reproached or, you know, challenged about these things because we hope on the living God. So when Timothy was doing these things, he's going to be reproached. He's going to be attacked.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to be easy for him. But the hope that God has given us, that's what keeps him going. That's what Paul is saying. For this we strive. For this we labor, you know, mm-hmm. Even if we're reproached.
When you see the word reproach, does this remind you of anybody in the Old Testament? Why would David not do anything? What was one reason David would not ever do anything to King Saul, as bad as he was chasing him all over the country?
He was God's chosen.
He was God's chosen, and he felt like that would bring reproach upon God. And so that's one thing I think of with reproach.
Well, and also when John and the apostles, the disciples, were told by the Jews, don't go preach Jesus anymore, and they said we must obey God rather than man, they were put in jail. They were beaten. And so, you know, it's not an easy road to tell the truth sometimes mm-hmm. because people aren't going to like it.
Right.
This was not new to the New Testament. You read the Old Testament and all the prophets went through.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah, you know, he just kept on telling them what they needed to hear, and they just kept on persecuting him. That was, he strove to the end, and even when they drug him to Egypt, you know, he kept trying to help them, and they didn't mm-hmm. want to listen. And so sometimes the time may come when we suffer physical persecution because of it.
Mm-hmm.
They did.
Okay. Let's read verse 12 through 16. Melissa, would you read that?
Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the press of you. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you.
Okay, thank you. So this section is talking about Timothy's ministry. So I asked you, how was Timothy to overcome the fact that he was young in age? What did y'all have for that?
By his conduct.
His conduct?
His preaching.
And he was to be a what?
Example.
Example. That applies to all of us. We want to be the right kind of examples. Timothy, I think we all know this, when in this time when someone was called young, that could be all the way up to 40. So Timothy might have been 35 or 40 years old when Paul's writing this. So Timothy was to act as to be respected in spite of his youth. Same thing is mentioned. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Paul's talking about Timothy. in Timothy, Paul's writing, so it's what we call first person. In 1 Corinthians, it's, I would call it third person, because he's writing in the Corinthians, and he's talking about this same thing. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. He's talking about Timothy. For I am waiting for him with the brethren. So he says the same thing there.
What verse were
you? 1 Corinthians 16:11. Did I read the right thing?
No, I didn't know the verse.
Oh, okay. So, and in Titus, again, Paul says the same thing to Titus. Let no one despise you. So, think about their example. And like we say, the same thing applies to us. Look at Titus 2:7. Aurora, would you read that?
In all things, show yourself to be an example of wisdom, purity, and doctrine.
Okay. The New King James talks about integrity and reverence, incorruptibility. So this is the same idea. So these young preachers were to be an example. They were, some versions say, become a pattern. They were to be the pattern of sound doctrine and how to live and how to act. Their conversation or behavior.
And you know, when he gets over to 1 Timothy 5 in the next chapter, he talks about how to rebuke an older man and an older woman, you know. And so here he is, a young man, but he's to point out these things. But wonder if an older man, maybe even an elder, you know, is caught up in something they shouldn't be caught up in or needs rebuking.
Mm-hmm.
There's a way to do it.
Right.
You know. And so often, we miss that mark. I know I do.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not a young person.
Okay, let's look at these things that Paul writes about, I ask you. We already talked about the first one, let no one despise your youth, but be the right example. And then he says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We read about in the Old Testament and a lot in the New Testament about reading. Look at Luke 4. This is something Jesus did. So often, when you had when people came into the synagogue, there was a reading about prophecy, and there was a reading about, I forgot the other word, but they always had two readings. One was prophecy, and one was the law. So, Lauren, would you read 16-20?
So can you imagine where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he had opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And he found that all of the rest of the company was gone.
Okay, so this is just one place where we see how reading was important to Jesus and how he did this. And he's reading, this is Isaiah 61, and he's showing them that he is the fulfillment. 21, I should have had you read. It says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was trying to teach them that he was the fulfillment. So we see it's important to Jesus. And Paul was saying, give attention to reading. What does give attention to? What does that mean? Does that mean maybe read 5 minutes a week?
Make it a priority.
Make it something important in our lives.
I found it interesting that in that very same chapter above that, Jesus is being tempted by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And how did he answer the devil?
Scripture.
It is written. You know?
Yeah.
Scripture. And so how you want to answer the devil today when you're being tempted, you better know the scripture.
That's right.
That'll help you overcome it.
And we've talked about it a lot. We see a lot of that in Timothy, about knowing the scripture. And then exhortation is falls right in line with that. Exhortation is an encouragement to obey the scriptures. And if we don't know the scriptures, how are we going to obey them? And doctrine is teaching and instruction in the word, and in understanding it so that we can impart the knowledge in the scriptures. So the third thing was, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you. We've looked at something similar before. I'm not sure exactly what that's talking about. But the next thing Timothy's told, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Look at Psalms 1:2. I think this is familiar to all of us. I like this psalm talking about the righteous man. Verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And this goes back to the other one that we said, we've got to make it a priority. The man who walks in the counsel of God meditates in the law day and night. It's a priority. We make it a very important part of our life. Look at Psalms 119. Elizabeth, would you read verse 15?
I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways.
Okay. The New King James says, contemplate. So this is the same idea. We spend time on it. We make it a very important part of our lives.
You know, verse 16 says, delight in, and I shall not forget, like you said, priority. But if we delight in something, we're going to enjoy and pursue,
mm-hmm,
and fill our hearts with or fill our lives with. And the things that are really important to us, we don't soon forget, you know.
Right.
We keep it in memory.
Mm-hmm.
And so, do we feel that same way about God's word?
Exactly. Paul said, meditate on these things. These things is we absorb our lives in these things that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. And he says, let's see, get back to him. Uh, He says, give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Paul is encouraging Timothy. Other people are going to see what kind of life he's leading. They're going to see what he's doing. And that will have a good influence on them. It's not for Timothy's glory or anybody else's. It's for the glory of God and for the winning of souls. Matthew 5:16 talks about letting our light shine so that others may see our good works, and that glorifies God. What is the ultimate result of a godly ministry in verse 16?
Thou shalt save yourself and that those hear you.
Okay. You will, Paul says you will save yourself and everyone. Timothy is a preacher, so a lot of people are going to hear him preaching. And so those who hear you, this will be a good influence on them. Look at 2 Timothy 3:14. We've already read that. Paul says, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I take that to mean God, not Paul. Timothy learned a lot from Paul. But so this is the result if Timothy has a godly ministry.
I think the next verse explains that, verse 15, that the child that you have known, the sacred right, is able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what they've been taught from childhood.
Yes. We looked at that. His mother and his grandmother taught him a lot, and that's what made him such the kind of person that Paul wanted to take with him as soon as he met him.
I think sometimes we sell our children and grandchildren short by not spending time studying things with them, but sometimes they understand what we're saying. They may not understand all of it. But if you plant seeds along the way, it helps them to have something to remember. And I don't know where, but it's in there somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can teach them how to study, then that gives them a foundation, not only of learning what we teach them, but how we got there, how we learned that through reading,
mm-hmm.
and finding harmonizing that, showing them how we can learn to harmonize things.
Yes.
But we wait till they're in college and then we wonder why they don't want to study.
Okay, I have some thought questions for y'all, and I'm at the very top of the list. Are we a godly example in word or speech or in our conduct? We've talked about what others see. Are we a godly example in our love for both God and man? In our faith? And in our purity? Are we a godly example in all these things? And are we giving attention to reading God's Word? Are we giving attention to exhorting one another? Are we giving attention to the doctrine that we read about God's truth? And in our development, the gifts that God has given us. We've talked a lot about this. It's so easy to say, I don't want to do this. Let somebody else do this. Somebody else has more time. So we need to give attention to the gifts that God has given us. Paul said for us to give ourselves entirely to these things in this section.
Andrew?
Yes.
in answering that question, I think we all can honestly say we strive to do that, but we never reach perfection.
Mm-hmm.
There are things, and I just told somebody the other day, what I fear to stand in judgment for the most is what I leave undone. Not that I do everything perfectly,
mm-hmm.
or not that I don't do things I shouldn't do, but there's so many things that I look back on, man, I just feel like I dropped the ball every week. There's something that, you know, I should have followed up a little better on, things we should do, but we keep striving, and God sees our heart. We also have to remember that. We don't want to get discouraged by the things that we feel like we've missed the mark on. But we do strive, and we need to be honest with ourselves about that, too. Because sometimes we discourage ourselves because we get to feeling like, you know, I'm just not very good at this.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not true. That's what the devil wants us to think, is there's no hope for you. You can't get it right. You keep making mistakes. So those are very good thought questions. We should think about them all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But go both ways. Give yourself credit and criticize yourself when you need it.
I should read Matthew 25 every morning when I get up, but I don't. Matthew 25 talks about using your abilities and being judged when you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And it also talks about, like Pat was saying, doing what I should do. You know, oh, we're so busy not doing, you know. But we're not busy doing what we should. And that's, you know, if you do it in one of these, you do it under me, Jesus said. That's what's going to come before me in judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So Matthew 25 has both of them.
Yeah. There's a preacher who's not alive anymore. I knew him since the time I was probably Sean and Aurora's age, and he preached a whole lot of meetings, and we were very close to him, and he wound up being in a hospital in Conroe, and every day I said, I need to go see him, and I didn't, and he died. So I always think about that. I always regret it. How much trouble would it have been for me to get in the car and go visit him? So we do need to work more on these gifts and try to get that all done. Okay, look at chapter 5. I didn't give you anything on this. Linda mentioned this a while ago. Susan Hendrick, would you read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2?
Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity.
So we were just discussing this. You have to have the right attitude. We know a lot of young preachers, and do not rebuke an older man. I think that means to rebuke him sharply. I think that's implied.
Well, it's the New American Standard says that.
Oh, okay.
Rebuke.
Okay. Thank you. It says, exhort him as a father. So, if you need to talk to him like we would talk to our father. And then, younger men, treat him like you would a brother. If you have to rebuke him. And then the older women is a whole different situation, because it says with all purity. Timothy's got to make wise choices and be careful how he handles this. Rebuke older women as your mother. Talk to them like you would your mother. And the younger women as sisters with all purity. We've all seen a lot of things that were not handled right, but when it comes to, like, Timothy with women, he's got to keep this in mind. Any comments on that?
I've never taken that in all purity just to apply to the women.
To both?
I think it to apply everything. You know, even when you're talking to an older man, you be sure your heart's pure and you're doing it from the scriptures in doing impurity, mm-hmm. not ulterior motives, mm-hmm. Not just to show him up.
Yeah.
Those kind of things. I could be wrong, but that's mm-hmm. the way I've always taken that, is that it applied to both of those.
To have the right attitude.
Mm-hmm. Well, and do it from a scriptural base, with a pure heart and with pure motives, and also with pure word, that you're, be sure what you're doing is not just they ticked you off and you got to have something to say.
Mm-hmm.
And you know,
it's purity
all the way around.
Okay,
right.
Okay. Our time's almost up. We're going to have two lessons on the widows. The first lesson is going to be widows that are older, and the second lesson is going to be on widows that are younger, and they need to remarry if they find the right person, of course. I think that's understood. But anyway, so we're not going to read through 8 until next week. But in this section, there's two classes of widows. There's widows who have family that can see to their needs, and widows who do not have any family, and then the church is going to need to take care of them. Let's go ahead and talk about the word piety. This means respect, reverence, or obligation. So this is going to apply to widows. So we'll look at that next week. And the command in verse 3, it's very short. It just says, honor widows who are really widows. And next week we're going to talk about, what does that mean? Who is really a widow? But it is a command. That's what we need to see. To honor them. We don't have a choice about this. If it's not